invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. 66, the last one. Yay! Page 611 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along with us as we finish out this just tremendous book. I've loved it. I hope you did too. I want you to think back, if you would, to the time when COVID hit and how that affected our church and even affected our worship because of this virus that we knew was killing people. We stopped gathering, right? We stopped gathering, and I started producing sermons on my phone that I'd upload to YouTube that you guys could watch. And then we had Parking Lot Church. You all remember Parking Lot Church, where we're listening on the radio, and I'm standing preaching on a picnic table. That was awesome. And then slowly we began to move inside, and we had a fan down front, try to add some ventilation. Everybody's wearing masks, and then, you know, slowly we kind of return back to normal, right? Return to normal. Only we never really hit normal. We're kind of like the other churches where they say from about 15 to 20% of the people just did not return to you know, what it was pre-pandemic. And as was reading, one writer said, he said, you know, a lot of people just realized that they enjoyed that second cup of coffee on a Sunday morning or the earlier tea time or, couch church became pretty convenient to a lot of people. And so it's just tough sometimes to return to normal. And as the people of Judah in our story, we read that they returned back from Babylon. Remember, they had been in captivity for like 70 years, 500 miles away. And then they were allowed to go back home to Jerusalem. And so, you know, they had to start normal life over again. But there were so many things that were different. And one of the things they wanted to get back, that some people wanted to get back to, was to rebuilding the temple. Let's have normal worship again. And some of the prophets in the scriptures, other prophets like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, they were preaching about the importance of, we got to rebuild the temple. We got to rebuild the temple because people need a place to worship. The temple reminds us of the presence of God, and it helps us grow in our faith. But as the people come back, they kind of had other priorities. You know, they were trying to put their life back together. And we got to rebuild our homes. And you think about it, most of those people, they haven't had a temple for like 70 years, right? A lot of people don't remember the temple. And so they're like, well, that's not a high in their priority list. But Isaiah, as he's writing here, as he's finishing out, he knows that there's a deeper problem than just wanting to rebuild the temple. Because he knew that if you go ahead and hurry up and rebuild the temple, it can be misused, right? That people begin to focus on the beauty of the temple instead of the God of the temple. And that people start going through the motions and their worship would not be genuine. And he knew, Isaiah knew, that the physical restoration of the temple was just not enough. That unless there was a spiritual renewal among the people, they were just going to repeat the same mistakes of their past. And so, this is what's part of the very last chapter of Isaiah. This is what he's addressing. And it's kind of the theme of the whole book, right? If you think about the theme of the whole book, has been hope and warning, right? It's been the whole theme. And we're going to see that here in verse 1. So, here's how it starts off. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. Now, keep your finger there. How many of you remember those books, little yellow and black books that come out in the 90s? They had like Computers for Dummies or Investing for Dummies, like that. You know, you remember those books? And That started a while back, and it has grown into a conglomerate. Now I saw that there's tea for dummies, high blood pressure for dummies, you know. But when we come to the last part of Isaiah, I think a good book for this would be Worship for Dummies, okay? This is a description. Isaiah is going to give us a description. This is what God wants in his worship. And the first one is this, that we learn from verse 1, is that God doesn't depend on human gifts and sacrifices. God does not depend on human gifts and sacrifices. A couple weeks ago, Diana and I had the opportunity to go to, we were in Rome, and we saw some magnificent, beautiful churches in Rome. One of them was St. Peter's Basilica, largest church in the world, right? It is just incredibly ornate, beautiful, fantastic. And then there's a picture of the dome. That's, it's just breathtaking. It's just awe-inspiring when you walk in, and then you see all these holy things, you know, paintings and scriptures all over the walls. But Isaiah's reminding us that it doesn't matter what kind of temple you build me, God says. God says, I don't need it. God's really saying, I don't need it. Because I'm so much bigger and grander than the largest temple that you can build. There's a question that a lot of us get asked around Christmas time or our birthday, it's basically this, okay? What do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? You know, you kind of get asked that question. Now, when you get my age, and like me, I'm just going to speak for me, it's like you got a bunch of stuff. You got too much stuff, right? And it's like, well, you know. And so it's almost that question, well, what do you give the guy who has everything, right? And so this is God, right? God has everything. What can you possibly give God that he would say, oh, thank you, thank you. That church that you built with the four magnificent pillars out front and the bright red carpet and padding and the wonderful kitchen, oh, I needed that. Thank you so much. Or if you put $100 in the offering, you imagine God saying, oh, that came at just the right time. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I needed that. God's not like that. Okay, God's not like, let's get into our mind that God's not like that. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our fancy buildings. And so we need to understand this in worship. The first understanding of worship is that God is the creator of everything. The world, he says, is he rests his feet on the world. Now, what a picture that's painted for us there. And so we can't come into worship thinking that whatever I'm going to give him, God's going to be happy with it. Okay? That I'm going to, if I do this, I'm going to get on God's good side. I'm going to impress God with what I give him today. Because God doesn't need it, right? And so then God explains it a bit further. Next verse, he says this, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Here's point number two. God desires an open and honest relationship. Two aspects to this. Number one, true worshipers have a humble heart. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble. Now, let's understand a part of what humble and humility means here. A lot of times we think about humble is some people think that, well, if you just don't talk about yourself, you're being humble. Like, I just don't talk about myself. Well, that's not the best picture of being humble. I want you to imagine for a minute, if you got a birthday and some of your close friends and they take you out for lunch for your birthday and one of them hands you a gift. And you sit there and you unwrap it, and, oh, it's a little package of mints. And then there's a little booklet that says, How to Fight Bad Breath. And you're kind of going, okay, but this is your good friend. He's no like, he's not laughing. It's just like, you know, you're kind of like, whoa. And then the second friend gives you a little gift, and you open it. It's a little booklet that says, Overcoming Selfishness. And you're kind of like, whoa. And if you say, thank you, in a way, in a sense, you're admitting that you got bad breath and you're obnoxious. Right? I mean, that's kind of what you're saying. In other words, some gifts are hard to receive. Some gifts are hard to receive. Because to do so, we admit that we've got flaws and weaknesses and that we need help. Perhaps in some occasions, somebody, you know, you're going through a rough time financially and somebody hands you an envelope and you look in the envelope and there's a couple hundred dollars in it and you're just like, and yeah, man, I can really use this. And what do you have to do? You have to kind of swallow your pride, right? To admit that, man, I really need this. That's how it is with Jesus. Okay? We've got issues. We've all got issues. We are sinful and unable to save ourselves. We are incapable of pulling ourselves together to live a moral and good life. We can't do it. And that's why only through Jesus and him going to the cross and dying and defeating evil and sin on the cross, that's the only way it's possible. And so a humble heart says, I understand that my good works with God don't get me anywhere with him. The best I can do doesn't get me anywhere with him. There's nothing that I can do to get on God's good side, to get his attention, to get him to like me more. I don't get any brownie points with God. A humble heart is an attitude that says, I need God. And let me tell you how awesome the Spirit works. Is that our brother Ken picks a song to sing leading into the service, leading into the sermon that says, I need you, right? I need you, Lord. That's what we're talking about here. That is a humble heart that says, I need the Lord. Second thing, true worshipers have a repentant spirit, it says, or contrite in spirit. I talked with someone recently that had this medical condition that when they would speak, they think that they would be speaking fine and everything would be, you know, saying, they would be saying words normally, but occasionally words would come out that would be all jumbled and not make sense. But they're thinking everything is fine. You know, they have conversation, but these other words are coming out. And so her family kind of, you know, come up with a sign to kind of just, you know, cue her in like your condition is raising its head again. Just so you know, what you're saying is not making sense. But it's really weird because what she's saying, she's thinking she's making sense. And you know what? Because we are sinful creatures, we kind of have that condition too. Right? We think we're fine. We think everything, you know, oh yeah, there's some exception. We're not saying that we're perfect, but well, we're pretty good. You know, we're good. Everything's fine. Everything we do and we say and everything we understand and think is okay, but the way that sin affects us is that we end up doing wrong things. We misremember, we misconstrue, we misunderstand not only ourselves but other people around us. And repentance means, to repent means to change 180 degrees. That's what repentance literally means. It means to change 180 degrees. And so a repentant spirit, one God likes, a repentant spirit is one that says, my way of living is not going to work. It does, I may think it's working, but it doesn't work. And so God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to follow your commands. And so what do? As followers of Jesus, we follow Jesus. That's why I talk a lot about following Jesus. Because we end up messing things up. And so then when we compare our life to Jesus, that's helping us to stay in that right direction. For the past few weeks, our brother Ken has been challenging us like he did last week in worship, right? He just said, it's okay. It's okay to be excited in worship. It's okay to be exuberant in worship, which is biblical, by the way. There are examples of the psalmist getting excited. And I had a guy after service last week, he come up to me and he just said, "Man, I appreciate Ken challenging me because I can't sing." And I'm not going to take a poll of the guys in here to say I can't sing. But he just says, "I can't sing, and so I don't sing publicly because, you know, I don't want people to hear me, blah, blah, blah." You know, we get that, right? But he said, "Ken was challenging me, and I realized that God wants me to worship in a different way than I've been worshiping. That God wants me to sing. That whole make a joyful noise thing. That God wants me to kind of loosen up a little bit." And so, you know, that is a repentant spirit. You get that? That's a repentant spirit where he's been challenging, kind of said, maybe God wants me to do things a little differently. Now, verse 2 again. "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." That word tremble means awe and reverence. It denotes a sensitive longing to obey. Number 3, God wants you to take his word seriously. God wants you to take his word seriously. Read a story that back in 2016, there's this family in Rome that had this reprint of a painting, a nativity scene, hanging in their house. And it had fallen off the wall and got damaged, so they took it to somebody to get it repaired. And the guy looked at it and he said, "This is interesting." And he, long story short, he took it to somebody and they took it to somebody. It turns out it was an original Rembrandt from the 1600s hanging on their living room wall, you know. And so they thought it was just a copy, but here it was the original, worth between $80 and $240 million, what they said. Crazy. You know, the average American home has 4 to 5 Bibles in their home. We now, as Miss Lori talked about, we have the blessing to have the Bible on our phone. If you do not have the Bible on your phone, come see me after church. We'll get it on your phone. You should have the Bible on your phone. Okay? We have this incredible, valuable resource at our fingertips. And it's not meant to just be admired as a piece of art or, oh, what a wonderful piece of literature. It's not a manual for how to live a happy life, like, oh, my life stinks right now, I'll turn to the Bible so I can get happy again. It's not a rule book that, you know, that if I don't follow it, God's going to smack me upside the head. The Bible is meant to foster your relationship with God. It is meant to foster your relationship with God. And God wants us to take his word, the Bible, seriously because he wants a relationship with us. Right? And when we read about Jesus and become more like Jesus, that strengthens that relationship. That's what he wants. Once you take his word seriously. Okay, verse 3. Now, check this out. This is like, I can't imagine people reading this live. Here's what he says. "But whoever sacrifices a bull," which was a legitimate sacrifice back in the day, "is like one who kills a person. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood." Pig's blood for Jewish people, right? "And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol." So these people are bringing their sacrifices and offering, and they're coming to their place of meeting, and but they're just kind of going through the motions. And their heart is not in it. And they go home and live however they want. And God says, "Listen, you may come to church thinking you're doing something really spiritual, but you're not. And it's far from it." Here's the fourth point, and that's this. God hates pretend religion or pretend worship. past couple years, Diana and I have gotten to this new phase of babysitting our grandchildren. It's a wonderful time. They are 2 and 5 years old, and it's a blessing. And we are at the stage where even the two-year-old can stay over our house and everything is fine, and it's a good experience. But one thing that we've noticed is that when it comes time for them to go home, oh my gosh, that some spirit just enters them. You know, like when the parents come home to take the kids and they want to hang out and tell us about where they've been, and now the kids are just like disrespectful and running around and whining. It's like, oh my goodness, we just, really, they were good? They were way good, what do you tell them, right? And so they're kind of like, well, okay, well, just go home then. Give Pap-Pap and Nana a hug and we'll go home. And the five-year-old, and she knows she has to, it's the thing to do to give us a hug, but she's angry and tired and whiny, and so she does this, come over to me, you know, and this is her hug to me. Right? And so I hug her, and, you know, she gives me this pretend hug, right? Now, I know she loves me, yes, but their heart is just not in it at that time, right? And, you know, sometimes we do that with God. Of course we love God. But we got to go through life. We got to deal with life, and we get angry and tired and busy and whiny and bitter and all these things that God wants us to do, that to be a good Christian. And we're like, okay, God. All right? We kind of lean in. And we want to do the minimum. It's like almost, oh, let's get this over with, because I got my own life that I have to live, God. Got my own life. And the things of God often just get in the way of us doing our own thing. And the reason why is because our hearts aren't right. Our hearts aren't right. And so we just end up kind of going through the motions. And God, I can't devote my life to you because I got my own life. And so I go to church whenever I can. I serve whenever I can. I put stuff in the offering whenever I can. And we end up becoming okay with that. And that's our pretend hug to God. Folks, it's not about having, hear me, it's not about having to go to church. It's not about having to give or having to serve or having to read the Bible. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about the relationship. And when that's not right, all of these other things become a chore, and we pretend. So we need to remember God wants the relationship. And when the relationship is right, all those other things will just flow out. It won't be chores. Let's finish up. Second part of verse 3. He says this, they have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. And so I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. Number 5 is this. We want to get this right because there will be a judgment day. There will be a judgment day. I mean, there's some other verses, following verses, number of verses in this chapter, throughout the whole book, right? I mean, you've been sitting in here as we've gone through Isaiah. There have been passages of judgment. A lot of them I skipped over because they are too heavy, right? But God's going to bring judgment. Now, we can argue, and we can stop and think about, well, what kind of judgment is God going to bring? Are we talking about the flames of hell, or is God just going to leave us to our own devices? I find it really interesting that God says there, I will bring on them what they dread. God may just let us sit with our own fears and our own anxieties and our own bitterness He might give that over to you. That's what you want? Our own anger. He might give us over to our own pride. That might be the judgment. But for those who choose God's way, there will also be a day when everything will be new. Everything be the other theme in the book. That's the hope. He talks about it a little bit in chapter 26, but if you go back to chapter 65 and verse 17 through 25, it's a lot of verses that we're familiar with. He starts off by saying, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." That is such an awesome verse, because all those bad memories that we have will be erased. That's what he's saying there. Amen, right? Amen to that. God will redo everything for those who choose to worship God in His way. And so notice what He says there. We have a choice. Will you choose to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped? Or will you do your own thing? That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. Jesus said this, very similar things to his disciples. Here's the challenge he issued to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Hear these words from Jesus. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am." Whoa. Those are the words of Jesus. "Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Friends, God gives us a choice. Would you bow your heads, please? I just want to allow God the opportunity, some time of silence, to allow God to speak to you. That God, one of the things we saw is that God desires a humble heart. And maybe during this time of silence, you kind of cry out to God that you need God. What is God saying to you? Also read that God desires a contrite and repentant spirit. Does God bring anything to your mind that you need to repent of? And then how will you do things differently afterwards? Almighty God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you give us freedom. You give us the freedom. You give us a choice. You don't force yourself on us. But man, you are wooing us to come and fall in love with you and to hang out with you. And Lord, there are struggles that we have. And so, Lord, give us courage and strength each day to fight through and to improve upon that relationship with you. God, I pray for every person in this place right now that you meet whatever need that they have. I pray that you would draw each one of them closer to you. That this coming week would be different in their relationship with you than it was last week. ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.